Good evening. Eric, don't worry about missing cues. I've been missing cues all morning, all day. I got up this morning and was looking for my belt, trying to get ready for church, and I couldn't find it no matter where I looked, and I realized eventually that it was right in my hand the whole time. It took me a good 10 minutes before I realized that, just so you know. I have an excuse, though. I've been kind of out of sorts because Lori hasn't been here. Not sleeping real well, but she's back. Thank goodness. I'll get some sleep tonight. So tonight, I really want to talk about when Mary of Bethany anoints Jesus' feet. I'm going to read the account in John chapter 12, starting in verse 1. John 12, verse 1. 6 days before Passover, Jesus, therefore, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge over the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me." This is a story about something special that Mary did for Christ. But who sticks out the most here is Judas. Judas has a serious money problem. He's a very greedy guy. This is not something that's new to Jesus. Jesus knew this about him. If we take a look at John chapter 6, John chapter 6 is after Jesus has fed the 5,000. People are following him around trying to find food. But Jesus starts teaching them, hey, you can only be part of me if you eat my flesh and drink my blood. People get kind of freaked out about that, and they start leaving in droves. We take a look at verse 66. We're going to start there. It says, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is the devil.' He spoke of Jesus, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him." So Judas, being a greedy guy, it's not really something new to Christ. He knew what was going on with him. It was prophesied that somebody would have to betray Christ in Zechariah 11. Starting in verse 12, it says, "Then I said to them, 'It seems good to you.' Then I said to them, 'If it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them.' And you weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, 'Throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them.' So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter." Somebody had to betray Christ. Christ had to pick that person, and that person had to be part of his inner circle. Judas would go on to fulfill this prophecy, starting in Matthew 26 and verse 14, where he makes the deal to betray Christ, and then ending in Matthew 27:5, where he throws the money into the temple. These two things are about 600 years apart, but they could have been written at the same exact time by the description that we have there. One of the most interesting things I find from the scripture is that Christ, knowing who Judas was, knowing his greed, knowing his character, let him be in charge of that money bag. But when you really think about it, it's not something totally unexpected. Jesus didn't really care about money all that much. You know, he did clear out the money changers from the temple a couple times. In Matthew 22, the Pharisees had come up to Jesus trying to entangle him in his words and asked him a question about taxes, if it is lawful to pay taxes to Caesar. Starting in verse 20, Jesus holds up a coin. And it says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Whose likeness and inscription is this?' And they said, 'Caesar.' Then he said, 'Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away." You know, when Jesus held up that coin, and he asked them for that, who was on that? He is saying, whose image is this made in? It was made in man's image. When we look in a mirror, we see the image of God. We need to be giving ourselves to God. This is what Christ is concerned with, ourselves giving ourselves to God. If we take a look at Acts chapter 7, Acts 7, starting in verse 49. This is Stephen giving an account of himself. He has been accused of a couple crimes. He's been accused of talking against Moses. He's been accused about talking against the temple. And this is part of his reply. He quotes, I believe it's Isaiah 66 here. In verse 49, it says, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hands make all these things?" What Stephen's point was that God himself does not live in temples made by men. He does not live there. But what can be said about the temple can also be said about money. God's temple, his throne is in heaven. The earth is his footstool. He needs nothing from us. He certainly doesn't need money. Money for us should be nothing more than a tool to do God's work, a tool to support his people. Another thing I find interesting in the story of Mary at Bethany is that she doesn't ever really ask permission to do this. She just is kind of suddenly there, anointing Jesus' feet and wiping them with her hair. The complaint from Judas actually only came after the smell started filling up the whole house. But Jesus approves of what she's doing. It's kind of strange to not have that approval, but then get it afterwards. Mary did this, though, and I think this is the reason why it was approved of, as an act of love. We take a look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5:22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." You know, there is absolutely no law against love. Yes, that oil was expensive. Yes, it could have been sold and given to the refunds be given to the poor. But Mary did something incredibly precious for Jesus. Jesus is at this dinner 6 days before he's going to be crucified. 6 days before he's going to be crucified by people just like Judas, by people so caught up in this world that they cannot see what is right in front of their faces. These people have been promised for the thousands of years that there is going to be salvation that comes from God. And that salvation is here, but they can't see it. But Mary sees it. Mary sees it and she honors it with what she has. You know, if I was there, there is no way, I can't imagine a way, at least, that I could have been an encouragement to Christ at this time. But you have to believe that Christ at that table, having his feet anointed by this person that loved him so much, had to have been encouraged. That is what Mary is doing right before Christ is about to die. You know, there's no encouragement in money. Loving money leaves us only with heartache. Judas, after Christ told him to leave her alone, that she was going to use this at his burial also, had to probably been feeling pretty mad. He's probably fuming. He's probably really angry. Matthew, in Matthew's account of this, it actually says right after this that he goes out and he makes his deal for his 30 pieces of silver. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 6, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and piercing themselves with many pangs." Love of money causes us to do senseless things. It causes us to forget Christ. It causes us to sell out Christ. It causes us to wander away from faith. This is not something where we just kind of do it immediately. It's something that is just kind of silent and happens in the background. When I was a kid, my family went to the beach, and I was very little. I don't even know how I remember this, but I found this rock. It was a very large rock, and it looked an awful lot like chocolate chip ice cream. It was white and had black speckles on it. I was very, very concerned about this rock. The waves were coming in, and I was trying to move this rock out, and I couldn't do it. I mean, I was very little. I could barely move this thing. But all of a sudden, my dad came up behind me and was very concerned. I had no idea why he was concerned. I didn't understand it. But it turns out I had been lost for quite a while. I had just kind of wandered away to play, and I had been lost. Judas's love of money has caused him to wander away from what's true. It's caused him to sell out his friend. If the only thing that we are concerned about as a church is our bottom line, we may already be lost. Because Christ is concerned with people, not money. In Matthew 5, this is a Sermon on the Mount, starting in verse 38. It says here, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." If somebody hits you in the cheek, you have to turn the other cheek. This is basics of Christianity. But this next part, this really gets me. It says, if somebody is suing you for your tunic, you give him your cloak as well. The tunic was the garment that you wore next to your skin. The cloak went over it. What Jesus is saying, if somebody's going to sue you, be willing to give them everything. Be willing to be out there naked if you have to be. Go the extra mile. Give without expecting in return. Matthew 5, 43 through 48 tells us to love our enemies. That means we have to love those people that are suing us. Love those people that are trying to take everything that we have. That means we have to love those people that are forcing us to go that extra mile. It means that we have to love that guy that we loaned $100 to that hasn't repaid us in 3 years. It also means that we have to love that guy that we loaned our lawnmower 10 years ago and is still in his garage. It means we have to love that guy. If you go a little bit further into chapter 6, starting verse 3, says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When we put people first, when we aren't looking for some kind of something for ourselves, when people are the most important thing, that is when God rewards us. Eric read Matthew 25, 31 through 46. Jesus is talking about judgment. He's talking about that final day when we have to answer to him. He says that the good will be separated out from the wicked. The good will be the ones that have given to that guy that asked for water. They will be the ones that welcome strangers, that clothe the naked, that visited people in prison. The evil will not have done that. And guess what? The judge that we have, he takes this personally. He is not partial. He takes it personally. Because what he says is, if you have not done this for the least of these, you will be punished. If you do this for the least of these, you've done it for me. I'm listening to an audiobook. It was written in 1885, I believe. I don't even remember the title of it, but there's a character in it. He went out to this mine, and then he came back, and on his way back, he had to go through this desert, and he is very close to death by the time somebody finds him. They say that his skin is paper thin and yellow. You can count all of his bones, and the only thing he wants, the only thing he begs for is a glass of water. The man that found him gave him water, tried to get milk into him, gave him his tent, let him sleep, tried everything that he knew how to do in 1885 to save this man. But that man died. Today, if it would have happened today, if we would have come across this guy, we would have had a lot more things that we could have done for him. Yes, he would have asked for water, but we could have maybe given him Gatorade. We could have maybe given him Pedialyte. We could have driven him to a hospital or given him an IV. We could have called a helicopter to come and bring him and take him to the emergency room. Humans today are capable of so much more than they were in the first century, and even so much more than they were in 1885. So how much aid do we give to a man that asks for it? You know, Jesus' story about the Good Samaritan, it's Luke 10, 25 through 37. The Samaritan was the only one that stopped for this guy. He was half dead on the road. He found him, he picked him up, he bandaged him up, he anointed him with an oil. He took him in an inn. took him to the inn, and he gave the innkeeper 2 denarius. 2 denarius is 2 days' wages. I don't know about you, but I can't always give up 2 days' wages. But this guy gave up 2 days' wages to take care of this man. But not only that, he told the innkeeper that he had to go for a while, but he was going to come back. He was going to come back and pay for whatever else this innkeeper needed. This is who Jesus is looking for. This is who Jesus calls the neighbor in the situation. You know, we are going to be confronted with people in need over and over and over again throughout our lives. We're going to worry about their motives. We're going to worry about what our responsibilities are to them. But the only question we have to ask ourselves is that if I was in that situation, if it was me in that situation, what would I do for myself to get me out of that situation? And then we would have to do that for our neighbor. This is what loving our neighbors as ourselves means. It means doing for others what you would do for yourself. You know, in the modern world, there are agencies that take care of all of the needs out there. There's homeless shelters that take care of people. There's the foster care system that takes care of orphans. There's Meals on Wheels that takes care of widows. Does that mean that we as Christians are relieved from the responsibility to help our neighbors? Galatians 6, I believe, answers this. Galatians 6, starting in verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are out of the household of faith. We cannot grow weary of doing good for everyone, and especially those of the church. Everyone includes all people, not just Christians. It includes people that we may not agree with. It includes people that we don't look like. Everyone means everyone. When judgment comes and we stand before Christ, he will either say to us, thank you for helping me, or he will say to us, depart from me, I never knew you. Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 14. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what will you give me if I deliver him to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. This little bag right here. This little bag has 30 quarters in it. They're not quite the same weight as a shekel. Shekel would be about twice the weight of each quarter. We're talking about 12 ounces of silver there. In Judas' time, $12,000. Our time, $216.48. This is the price that Judas put on his eternal soul. This is what he gave up. This is what he gave up his soul for. This is what he sold out his friend for. This is nothing. Nothing. I mean, it's quarters right now. It's $7.50. In Matthew 27. Matthew 27, starting in verse 3, says, "Then Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned and changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? See to it yourself.' And throwing down the pieces of silver, he went into the temple and departed, and he went and hanged himself." Judas sold his soul out for a handful of silver. When he saw what was happening to Christ, he couldn't stand it. He couldn't stand it. He tried to give it back. He tried to fix it, but he couldn't. Christ was already at Pilate. The crowd was already yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." It's all been prophesied, and it all had to come true. Jesus had to die like this because that is what God designed. In Romans chapter 5, Romans 5, 19, it says, "For as by one man's disobedience the many were made to sin, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." Jesus paid for our sins. His obedience, going to the cross, gives us an opportunity at righteousness. So the question is, what is your soul worth? 30 pieces of silver, or is it worth the blood of Christ? The question is yours. The solution is to either take the money and give up, or take the blood of Christ and live forever. We come in contact with Christ's blood through the waters of baptism. If you have not been baptized, you are not doing what Christ wants. You are not living the right way. The penalty will be death. It will be hell. So how much is your life worth? How much is eternity worth? It's going to be questions you have to answer. But right now is an opportunity to be baptized. Right now is an opportunity to get prayers of the congregation, to get encouragement, so that we can go out into this world and live the life that Christ wants us to live. So as we stand and sing, if you have anything that you need, please come forward as we stand and sing.